Good morning. Open your Bibles with me to the book of 1 Timothy. We're going to continue in our study there. We ended last time in the end of chapter 4, and so we're going to be picking up here in the first couple of verses in chapter 5 and continuing our progression through the book. Topical studies are not altogether popular. Actually, I shouldn't say that. Topical studies are the popular thing from modern pulpits. I don't do topical studies as a general rule of thumb. Not that there's anything wrong with them, but they just can't be. They're sort of like vitamins as compared to a main meal, main course. Main reason why I don't do topical studies as a general rule of thumb is because I would preach on my own stuff. Preach the stuff that I like and not preach the stuff that I don't like. And so you'd have a lopsided congregation. You have people that have, you know, they're strong in theology is in certain areas, but some areas they're not, and basically their theology reflects their pastor and or what he likes and doesn't like, and the parts that he likes to pick on, the parts that he doesn't like to pick on. And so not trusting myself, therefore, and thinking that the Bible, since it's being inspired by God and God knew more than any of the rest of us, that we just start at the beginning of a book and preach the end of it, and we come up with whatever we come up with, and whatever's there, preach on it, we teach on it. If we like it, good. If we don't like it, too bad. And we just keep on going. And so that way we're rounded and fully covered. As J. Vernon McGee, I always like to quote him, he says, sermonettes from preacherettes produce Christianettes. And so we can't have that. We need to be well-rounded. And so we are continuing here in our study. And we always, as I've always found, since I committed myself to doing expositional studies of books, I've always found that the stuff that I would have never preached on sometimes is the richest stuff for me personally, and then also for my congregation. And I think you'll find that to be so this morning, even though some of the things I may be saying may be something you've heard before, maybe the way they come across and the position that we find ourselves in as Christians in our church it'll be especially meaningful to us. Chapter 5, beginning in verse 1, it says, "Do not sharply rebuke an older man, but rather appeal to him as a father." Paul's giving Timothy instructions, just general rules of thumb of how to operate, how to handle himself, how to deal with people, churches, and the real issue of churches is people. Churches would be great if it weren't for the people. But since you've got people, you need to know how to deal with them. And you've got to be able to handle them correctly. A whole lot of pastors don't leave churches. The majority of pastors that leave churches for conflict reasons don't leave for the sake of any theological situation or any moral situation, even though those are the things that make the headlines. The main reason why pastors leave churches is because they cannot get along with the people, or the people can't get along with them. And so these instructions, therefore, are very poignant and very important for Timothy. You notice all the way back in the first century and all the way today in the 21st century, we're finding the need for all these things. Again, he says, "Do not sharply rebuke an older man, but rather appeal to him as a father, to the younger men as brothers, the older women as mothers, and the younger women as sisters in all purity." He brings up this issue of family relationships, and that we are related in the church just the same as a family. In fact, we are to look at each other that way. Did you hear the one about the guy who was get a call from his doctor, and the doctor says, "I've got the results of your blood work." And so he says, "Okay, doctor, let me have it." He says, "Well, I've got good news and bad news. Which do you want to hear?" He says, "Well, I guess you better give me the good news." He said, "Well, the good news is, get this, you only have 3 days to live." He says, "Well, how can that be good news?" He said, "Well, the bad news is my secretary has been trying to get a hold of you for 2 of those 3 days." That's the bad news. You got bad news and good news here, and I've said it before. The good news is church is like a family. That's wonderful, isn't it? The bad news is church is like a family. That's the way it is. Families are that way. Families have, family, someone said, is like fudge. Mostly sweet with a few nuts, right? And we all take turns being the nuts, don't we? Depending on the circumstances and the topic and what's going on in our lives and the experiences we're going through. And so it's just a very practical insight that Paul has given to Timothy here, and giving also to us ultimately, of how to relate to our relatives here in church. Again, take a look at what he says here, and it's going to send me off in a direction, but I think it's very important. Notice again what he says here in verse 1. "Do not sharply rebuke an older man, but rather appeal to him as a father." One of a very important thing to understand here, a good illustration of profound psychological insight that we find so often in the Scriptures. And the psychological insight he's given us here, which we know to be true, is you're going to relate to someone how you see them. How I see the person has a whole lot to do with how I'm going to treat that person. If I see him just as an old guy who's in the way, how am I going to treat him? Not very well. If I see him as a father figure, you see, then it's totally different. You see the wisdom and the kind of things. It's very practical, very simple. Should be common sense, but nonetheless, of course, common sense isn't altogether that common. How he treat people has a whole lot to do with how we see them. There's another passage of Scripture that's quite a bit broader about how we see people over here in Philippians chapter 2, verse 3, and it's one we've looked at recently, but we need to continue to look at. It says, "Do nothing out of selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves." How should you see people? How should you see them, especially when we come to church? How should we relate? What's the appropriate position? We should see anyone else as more important than ourselves. It's interesting that I've caught flack about my position on the whole self-esteem movement that's out there. And I believe in self-esteem. I just believe that the Bible teaches that the self-esteem isn't our problem. In fact, it is our problem. We esteem ourselves too much. It's others' esteem, if you will, that we should be concerned about. We should esteem them, it literally says, more than ourselves. We should lift them up. It's, again, this profound psychological insight. It's how we see them is how we're going to treat them. How we see them is how we're going to treat them. There was a man, pastor of a church, ran over 2,000 on a Sunday morning. He was pushing a buggy through his local grocery store, and this woman comes up to him and says, "Well, I'm no longer going to your church." And the first thing he thought, "Well, I've never seen this woman before." Second thing he thought was, "I bet she's about to tell me why." And sure enough, she said, "Do you want to know why?" And he thought, "No." But then he said, "Yes, tell me." And so she said, "Well, I'm not coming to your church anymore because you no longer meet my needs." Wow. So is that what church is about? Is church about meeting people's needs? Yeah, it is. It really is. A very important part of church is that we come here and our needs are met here. Our spiritual needs, our need for community, our need to be sharpened, our need to be corrected, our need to be encouraged, our need for help, physical help in some cases. That should take place in the church. But is that the reason why I should come to church? No! Don't do that! You come to church wanting your needs met, I'm telling you, you will never find a church that will do that for you. Because they will never do it correctly, if that is your attitude. You want your needs met, then you're going to have to follow God's formula. God's formula is, I come to church seeking to meet someone else's needs. Esteeming them more than myself, and their needs more important than mine. As I do that, the formula works this way. My needs get met. In fact, they'll get met so easily I won't even notice it. They'll be taken care of. That's God's formula. Yes, church is a place where needs are met, but don't come here for that reason. Don't go to any church for that reason, because you'll never find one that'll work for you. It never will. That's not the way church works. Not the way church works. How we see people is key to how we treat them, and that's back to what Paul is saying here to Timothy. How you see this older gentleman, or and for that matter, notice what it says in verse 2, the older women as mothers. How you see this older couple in your church is key to how you're going to treat them, Timothy. Listen to what I'm saying, he says. Treat them this way. Honor them this way. And that's another point that's being made here. It's this respect issue that should come out of the midst of this. Here's a passage of Scripture out of the Old Testament, which is really important and gives us a great rule of thumb to understand things. Leviticus 19, verse 32. He says, "You shall rise up before the gray-headed and honor the aged." Why is that? Young people, listen to me. What does it mean to be aged? It means you've been here for a while, longer than anybody else. So you've been here longer, what does that also mean? You've had more life experiences. What does that also mean? Chances are, a person who is aged has a better chance of being wise than anybody younger than them. A better chance. Now, I won't say that. There's a lot of gray hairs that aren't very wise. But the chances of being wise increase as you gain in years. And so the reason why we do this, The reason why we honor the aged is because chances are they're wiser than us, young people. Chances are they have it together better than we do. Chances are, even though you may think that you do, young person, listen to me. Chances are they're better off than you are in the wisdom category. You should listen to them. You should honor them for that reason. That's the reason why. Remember, Timothy is a problem solver in this church. He is a pastor at the church at Ephesus, but he's there. He's like a, I don't know what the term is in the business world. He comes in like a sniper. He's picking off bad doctrine. He's picking off those who promote bad doctrine. He's correcting. He's rebuking. He's straightening out. His tenure at Ephesus, I'm be willing to bet, was not fun for him. He's having to do lots of things that he doesn't want to do, and he's having to be lots of things he doesn't want to be. Nonetheless, he says, Paul says to Timothy, don't get caught up in yourself, Timothy. Yes, you're the pastor of the church. Yes, you need to straighten some people out, but don't get above who you really are. There are still some people in that church who are smarter and wiser than you. Don't assume anything different just because of your position and your title. Honor them. Speak to them. Treat them, if they're older than you, as your parents. That's the way you should honor them. That's the respect you should have for them. Remember, there's a good example of just an honor, and maybe we've never taken it this way, but just how the difference between those who've had accumulated a lot of years and those who haven't accumulated a lot of years, and the difference that it can make. Remember the story of Abraham and Lot? Abraham and Lot, their holdings had gotten to the point to where personal holdings of servants and camels and donkeys and sheep and all this stuff, that they couldn't exist in the same region. And there was fighting among their servants, and there was problems of, no, my sheep get to graze here, no, my sheep get to graze there. And Abraham said, wait a minute, we're family. We're family, we need to get along, so the best thing that we need to do is we need to divide company, and you go this way and I'll go that way. And so he gives it into the lap of Lot. He says, listen, you choose whatever part of land you want, and I will go the other direction. Of course, what does Lot do? First of all, what should he have done? An older gentleman of the caliber of Abraham comes to you and says, make a choice. What should he have done? He should have said, Abraham, you're smart, you're wise, it's because your blessing and God's blessing in your life that I've been blessed. You tell me where to go. Lot doesn't even think a second. He's already been considering it. He chooses the well-watered plain of the Jordan, whose capital cities are Sodom and Gomorrah, which is where he winds up. And of course, the end of the story is he loses his wife in the process and all of his worldly belongings. Wow. What could he have done different? He could have honored the age. He could have put it back, and it was almost like when I read it, and I can't say for sure because I wasn't there, but I almost feel like Abraham's putting him to the test. All right, Lot's been doing pretty well. I'm going to give him a test. Okay, Lot, choose which way you want to go. Lot immediately chooses a choice. Abraham says, I thought better of him, but nope. He's still not there. Did he learn? Yeah, he did. He learned the hard way, unfortunately. Young people, listen to me as I say this. With regards to those who are aged among us, you young people will never be smarter in your own eyes than you currently are. Because as you get older, you will get dumber in your own eyes. And it's not until you are at the place where the reality hits you that I really don't have it all together that you're able to achieve wisdom. So go to those who've passed that mark in life and say to them, listen, tell me what I should do. Help me. It doesn't just say, he's not just saying here, and there's a bigger and broader picture for us here. He's not just saying, treat them, you know, when I relate to them. No, act like they're your parents. Go to them. Ask advice of them. Listen. Here, there's a novel thing. Listen, actually, to what they say. Maybe they really do know something. Wake up one day, young person, and decide, you know, maybe I don't know everything. And go to someone who has a better chance that they do. And ask them. Treat them, he says, as parents. Older men as fathers. Older women as mothers. The church is a family. You should operate that way. We should be playing off of each other in that direction. Parents to children. Children to parents. Fathers, brothers, sisters. All these things. We are indeed family. Notice these verses. First of all, John chapter 1, verse 12. But as many, it says, as received him, that would be Jesus, to them To them he gave the right to become the children of God. We are indeed family. You know, we refer to each other as Christians and believers, and indeed we are, but we're also children of God. And no, we're not children in the general sense like the world or all, we all come from God. No, you were born into God's family through faith in His Son. We have a single Father. We are related to each other. Again, notice the direction that this comes at it from Romans chapter 8, verse 15. You have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. We all have that same relationship. We all have the same Father. We're all brothers and sisters. We're all related to each other. Yes, there's differences. In fact, some of the differences, and notice it's a very interesting slap in the face to the teachings of our society, which says there is no differences between the sexes, there is no differences between the ages. Notice that's the key point that Paul's playing off of here. Because there are differences, Timothy, he says, treat them differently. To the male or to the female, to the old or to the young, it should be different because they are different. Again, it's common sense, but it's not all that common, is it not? Not all that common. Notice the differences, as he gives us here, and similarities between the way he tells Timothy to deal with young men as opposed to young women. Again, there in the end of verse 1. He says, and to the younger men, he says, you're to treat them as brothers. How do you treat a brother? How do you treat a brother? Do you always agree with a brother? I mean, in a blood relationship, in a physical family, do you always agree? No, you don't. Does that cease? Does that therefore, because we don't agree or we don't get along, does that mean we cease to be related to each other? Not a thing you can do about the fact that you came from the same parents. Listen, Christian, there's not a thing you can do about the fact that you came from the same Father, birthed by Him through the Holy Spirit, through faith in His Son. There's not a thing you can do about that. By the way, that's the only thing that makes us brothers and sisters. Apart from our faith in Jesus Christ, we can disagree on everything else and still be brothers and sisters. And by the way, we can agree on everything else and differ on the person of Jesus and not be brothers and sisters. Our relationship with the Father is through the Son. If you agree with that, then we're brothers and sisters. Nothing can change that. Absolutely nothing. We don't have to agree. It'd be good that we did. But we don't have to agree on any other point of theology. We really don't. We're related to each other. We're in the same family. We can't divorce ourselves from each other. We can't take each other out of the Father's will. There's just no way. We belong to each other. We're related. Forever related. And part of our being conformed into the image of God's one and only Son, Jesus Christ, is being in the midst of brothers and sisters who differ from us. Because how do I know? Why do I know that's important? Because I know something about you that you may not know. Your theology isn't 100% correct. Neither is mine. In fact, nobody here has correct theology. You stand us all together and all the Christians on all the globe, and you will not find one person in there who has 100% correct theology. Some like myself, better than most, right? Most, though, crazy. Some stuff is crazy stuff. Nonetheless, if we have faith in God's Son as our only way to the Father, we're related to each other. We need each other. And it's only as we function as a body, as God in His Holy Spirit functions through His individual parts, that we're going to be able to be conformed. We need people who differ from us to admonish us, to rebuke us, to encourage us. How else are we going to grow? I can guarantee you one thing. You're going to separate yourself off until you find some brother or sister who you agree with. You're going to be all by yourself for a very long time. But they just don't exist. They really don't. And even you're going to disagree with yourself. The bottom line is we belong to each other. And in fact, John's logic here in 1 John is impeccable. Really is. Notice 1 John chapter 4, verse 20. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. Notice, contingent upon our relationship with God is our relationship with each other. How can you say that you love God who you have not seen when you don't love your brother who you have seen? Again, he says that. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. Again, the logic is impeccable. We have to relate to each other. We have to love each other. And again, that love is not left up to our own designs. We're given a very clear understanding of what that love is. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Love, the love we're supposed to have for each other, is to be patient. It is to be kind and not jealous. It does not brag. It is not arrogant. It does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. Hello, the lady in the supermarket saying, "You didn't come to meet my needs." Well, obviously she's not operating according to the Scriptures, is she? You know, anymore, somebody says we should call our churches the Burger King instead of church, because everybody wants to have it their way, don't they? This is not Burger King. This is God's church. We belong to Him. He bought it with the blood of His Son. I, nor you, nor none of us all together, says how it goes. He does. We, the part we're responsible for, is this kind of love toward each other in response to His love to us. Again, does not seek its own. It is not provoked. Does not take into account a wrong suffered. Does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices in the truth. Is this the way you're treating your brothers and sisters in Christ? Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. That kind of love never fails, it says. Is this the way you're treating your brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ? This is an obligation of ours. Because we have an obligation as the mechanism. We literally are the machinery through which the church is. The machinery through which God conveys His truth to a lost world. That machinery only works with the oil of love. That's the only way it works. Otherwise, we're parts that are rubbing and clanking together, and the world says, "I don't want any of that," and you can't blame them, can you? Couldn't blame them. The church is God's mechanism, and the oil is the love. He goes on to speak about not just brothers, but also sisters. Notice what it says. We're to love sisters in the same way, but he adds something in here about them. With all purity. With all purity, he says to Timothy, be careful in your relationship with them. Make sure it's not just pure from the perspective of what you think and what you see. Make sure the world sees it that same way. Don't act in a way that's unbecoming to the person of the opposite sex, because we have a responsibility to convey a message. Boy, wouldn't that change things? That would change things. We have so much impurity that goes on, even in churches. Many claim that Christian teachings about purity and about abstinence prevents what they call fun and joy in life. Let me show you on the screen what the teachings, the biblical teachings of purity and abstinence prevent. If we observed them 100%, they would 100% prevent all these things. AIDS, sexually transmitted diseases, abortion, feelings of use and shame because of sexual contact. All those things are as a result. So, I don't know about y'all, but if that's the joy we're missing by teaching abstinence and purity, then hey, I'm all in favor of it. I don't see where the world is. I don't know where they're coming from saying this stuff. They're not coming from anywhere, at least substantiated. Nowhere. We're to be family. Family is to treat each other with respect, with understanding, with purity, with perspective. That's the way we relate to each other. I'm responsible for you. You're responsible for me. We're responsible for each other. We don't just come and sit in the pews together and not know each other, even though that's possible. It's impossible in this church to know every single person who comes here because we have so many visitors. But it's another example of the fact that, listen, even those we don't know, they're relatives of ours. Special people. There was a lady by the name of Tammy Harris from Roanoke, Virginia. When she turned 21, she was adopted as a newborn. She turned 21, she decided that she was going to find her birth mother. And so she embarked on a journey to find her birth mother. And it was a frustrating journey. She spent an entire year with all the internet and all the modern tools. She spent quite a bit of money researching and searching and trying to find. And basically, at the end of a year, she came up with almost a total goose egg as far as information about her mom. Two things she didn't know about her mom. One was that her mom had been looking for her for the past 20 years. She only spent 1 year. For the past 20 years, her mom had been looking for her. Two, get this, her mom, come to find out, was one of her co-workers at the place where she worked there in Roanoke, Virginia. The way she found out about it was her mom, who's, by the way, whose name was Joyce Schultz, her mom, not knowing that she was her mom, overheard Tammy speaking to another one of their co-workers about her frustrations of the just searching and looking for her birth mother and couldn't find her. And she goes to Tammy and say, "Hey, I've been looking for my daughter for 20 years." And she was just encouraging her, saying, "Don't give up." And then they started talking a little bit more about the background and the persons that they were looking for. One looking for a mom, the other one looking for a daughter. And finally, they within a couple of days later, they both produced birth certificates. And guess what? They were identical. I'm looking for this one, and you're looking for, wow, the same one. All that time, been working with someone that closely related. You realize when we come to church, you're sitting next to people who are your dearest relatives. You're related to them literally by blood, blood that cannot wash away, blood that cannot be undone. Families, they die off. They do. Bloodlines cease. Names vanish. But the name of Jesus Christ and the bloodline of Jesus Christ will last forever. Learn to relate to each other. Learn to love each other. Learn to be responsible for each other. There's a whole lot of love in this church. There's a ton of it. We do a great job, better than most in my experience. But we can use improvement. We really can. We can use just that one concern. And maybe, you know, how am I going to get to know all these people? How am I going to get involved in all these people's lives? It's hard to do, almost impossible. But you can find a couple of people. You can find a group of people to be involved with. A couple of people or a group of people to invest your life in, and for them to invest their life in you. Make a family out of it, because that's what we are. I'm going to ask if you would bow your heads and close your eyes with me as we come to a conclusion this morning. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you have made us a family. We were not a family. We were separated. In fact, hell is the ultimate illustration of the sinful lifestyle, a life outside of Christ. It is a place of complete darkness. It is a place where we'll utterly be alone for all eternity. It's a horrible place. It's a place that people will choose instead of choosing your Son. They will choose that place. It's a reality. It's not a place that you created for any human being, but it's a place where many human beings will be. The other side of the coin is a place of togetherness, a place of family, a place of unity and of love and of care and concern. Lord, I thank you that we don't have to wait till we pass away and go to heaven to experience that. That you've given that institution right here on planet Earth, a thing called church, a place where people come together who are dear relatives, who are blood related. They may not know a thing about each other, they are dear relatives. They are blood related through your Son, Jesus Christ. Help us, God, to take up that responsibility and ultimately not to benefit ourselves, even though we will, even though we'll feel better, even though we'll operate better and do better. But help us to do it, God, for the main reason that we have a world that's looking in saying, what is this Christianity stuff? And is it any different than any other thing on this planet? It certainly is, Lord. Help us not to smear that image. Help us to improve it and to enhance it by our love and our relations with each other. Thank you, God. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.